You know, last week we saw that woman's husband come in and he wanted to return their version of iMarriage. And this week we see her come in to return it herself. And, you know, in the process, she proceeds to paint a picture of her husband of him being a complete failure. He's too messy. He works late all the time. He watches too much sports. He's a wimp. Can't fix anything. In other words, he's good for nothing. You know, ladies, do you find yourself holding a negative view or a positive view towards your husband? How would you answer that question? And then if you would answer, no, I don't hold a negative view towards my husband, how would your husband say you view him? In what way? You know, last week in part two of our series, Fireproof in Your Marriage, we took a look at the portrait of a godly husband. This week, we're going to continue with our series, and we're going to take a look at what the portrait of a godly wife looks like. Now, last week, I challenged guys to do their part to fireproof our marriages by making sure that they align themselves with what the picture is in the Bible of what a godly husband looks like. Now, today, I'm going to lovingly challenge the ladies in here to do the exact same thing, to take a look and see how do your lives align with what the Bible says is the picture of a godly wife. Now, listen, if you're not here last week, please, would you please commit to go back on our website and listen to the message last week, because these messages are designed to go hand in hand. You cannot get as much out of either one without hearing the other one. So please go back on our website and take a look at or listen to that. Now, while I can't recap the entire message, I do want to recap at a pretty high level what we talked about last week. Now, last week we studied a good part of Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, we noted that there's a spot where the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, in other words, that when you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've asked Jesus to lead your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you have not made that intentional commitment in your life, then the Bible says you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, the problem with that is that the Holy Spirit is the motivating and directing influence in the lives of Christ followers. And so what we read last week was that in Ephesians 5:21, Paul said that one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we have a desire to mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we highlighted from that last week that there are, before we even get into the portrait of a godly husband or godly wife, there are some things we can gather about what a godly marriage looks like in the first place. We talked about this as just a quick review. We said that a godly marriage involves where both spouses live in and for the Lord. They live in and for the Lord. In other words, they live in a relationship with Christ and they live for the glory of God. That's their purpose. Number two, we talked about how both spouses mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We talked that if Christians are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then naturally that must apply to the marriage relationship as well. However, we also discussed that the ways in which wives and husbands mutually submit to one another, the way that plays out is different. And last week we spent most of our time talking about the way in which men mutually submit to their wives, and that is by loving her like Christ loved the church, by loving your wife with a sacrificial, caring, cherishing, unbreakable love that is not seen in the world around us. That's foreign to the world around us. And by diving into that chapter, what we did was we looked at what does a man's love for his wife, what is it to look like from a biblical standpoint? And by looking at that, we painted a picture of what the portrait of a godly husband looks like. But in painting that picture, we also read Ephesians 5:22, which said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And we talked about those verses at a high level and with a promise that we would come back this week and not avoid those, but we would dive into those verses. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at what is the portrait of a godly wife from Scripture. Now listen, as a male preacher preaching on the subject of wives submitting to their husbands in front of a crowd that probably has over 100 women here today, I got to tell you, it's an unsettling feeling. You know, after all, I made it worse by giving you a week to prepare. I tipped off that we'd be talking about this week. So my fear is that maybe you'll be tempted to throw something today. Maybe pelt me with a rock, maybe throw a tomato, something like that. But listen, I've got a family to think about. I've got to protect myself. Okay, so I've got a friend in law enforcement who made sure today that I would be prepared. with some riot gear. And so if things get out of hand, ladies, if you raise your hand, I won't assume that you're raising your hand to ask a question. I'm going to assume that you're throwing something. I'm going to hold the shield up. We're going to keep preaching on, okay? Seriously, though, as I said last week, the issue of wives submitting to their husbands has been a hammer that too many churches and too many men have used throughout history to command or demand power for themselves, and that is completely wrong. Now, some of you, I know that, may be tempted to kind of write this message off as the ranting of a male chauvinist guy, but I hope, if you know me, you know that's not me. Listen, that's not why I'm preaching this morning. I mean, I'll be honest with you, it's much easier to come up and preach a message on the love of God to all of you. And everyone walks out feeling perfect and they never feel like challenged or anything like that. But listen, the problem with that is that the reason I'm preaching on this marriage series, the reason we're looking at this is we believe that the way in which you fireproof your marriage is by doing marriage God's way. And the way in which you decide how you're doing it God's way is by looking at the Word of God. This isn't Jeff Yeager's outline for a marriage. This is the way God set up the home to work. This is God's pattern for a marriage relationship. So we're going to study His Word and allow Him to do the speaking to us today. And that's my prayer that we'll do, that we'll allow God to touch our hearts and speak to us today. So I want to dive in this morning. I want to investigate what it means to be a godly wife. And we're going to look at two main aspects of that with some subpoints that fall underneath each one. So open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're doing that, ladies, I want to remind you today. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. It's easier for me to challenge guys, but ladies, I want to challenge you today to do your part to investigate whether or not you are doing all you can to fireproof your marriage, because it is not simply your husband's job. We both have a role to play when we're married. Well, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the command we talked about earlier. And then immediately following in verses 22 to 24, he says this. This is where he introduces how the wives play their part in mutually submitting to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. First aspect to a portrait of a godly wife is that she is willing to submit to her husband. She's willing to submit to her husband. Now, last week, we talked about how husbands submitted to their wives by laying down their lives in sacrificial love, guys. Not just, I love my wife, but a love that says your wife comes first, above and beyond yourself. And wives are called to their act of submission by submitting to the husbands as the head in their home. Now, the Greek word translated submit here literally means to arrange under in an orderly fashion. That means to willingly place yourself under someone else and willingly serve them rather than dominate them or exalt yourself. So in this case, wives are called to willingly place themselves under their husbands as the head in their home, the spiritual servant leader that we talked about last week, rather than fight their husbands for leadership. Now, does submitting to your husband mean that you must obey everything your husband said? Absolutely not. There's a difference between submitting and obeying. And that's not what the Bible's calling for here. Does it mean that your husband makes all the decisions in your home? Doesn't in mine. Doesn't in mine. I'm going to tell you what. The biggest decision we made in our life, other than going to ministry, was to move to South Carolina. And the reason we moved to South Carolina was because God spoke through my wife to me when I had a hard heart about it. Period. We moved because my wife listened to God and I wasn't. Submission has to do with order and function in marriage. It has nothing to do in terms of being. It doesn't mean that you're equal, or it doesn't mean that you're less than or not equal to somebody. It doesn't mean that a husband's superior. What submitting is about is function. God has ordained different functions for men and women within the marriage relationship. And we can ask Him when we get to heaven why that is. But we have a choice whether or not we're going to listen to those God-ordained functions. You know, there were three guys that were talking in a pub one night. Two of the guys were talking about the amount of control that they exercised over their wives. And the third one remained pretty quiet. And so finally, one of the first two said to the third guy, well, what about you? Tell me about the kind of control that you have over your wife. And the third guy said, well, I'll tell you what. Just the other night, my wife came to me and she was on her hands and knees. And then the first two guys were pretty amazed by that. They, wow, what happened next? And well, the guy said, she told me, get out from under that bed and fight like a man. Some of you are just getting it now. See, the beauty in that joke, though, is it emphasizes part of our problem on both ends of the spectrum in studying this kind of topic. First of all, ladies, you can still be a leader in life by nature within your business. You don't have to give up who God has made you to be in order to trust your husband as a leader in your home. It doesn't change who you are. And husbands, if you are passive and you are afraid to be a leader, a spiritual servant leader in your home, and you refuse to lead, well, then this joke is a great emphasis, because in the absence of true spiritual leadership in your home, your wife will lead because you're refusing to do it. So I want to keep those two points in tension from that joke today as we kind of work through what is this issue of submission. Let's talk a little bit about it. What we're going to do that is we're going to look at the motivation and the model behind submission in marriage. So here we go. Let's start with the motivation this morning. Verse 22 tells us, why is it that wives should submit? It's a fair question to ask. The motivation is this, that wives submit to their husbands as spiritual servant leader in their homes in order to honor the Lord. In order to honor the Lord. The words "as to the Lord" in that verse, they imply that, ladies, it's your relationship to Jesus that's the basis and the motivation for your willingness to follow your husband as a leader in your home. In respecting your husband, you please God because you're living in concert with the way God's designed our family. You submit to him as a way of submitting to the Lord. You do not submit to your husband as if he was the Lord. There's a big difference. You know, I recall sitting down with a couple in our church, asking them about how their parents had modeled church or modeled marriage for them. And the woman spoke to how she saw her father and mom kind of interact in this way. And she said, "For at one point in their lives, it was as if my father's words were like this. Submit, submit, submit. You must obey me." And as she shared that story, you could see it brought back painful memories for her. And rightfully so. Because that is not what this is all about. It's not what mutual submission is all about. Husbands, I want you to notice, in the verses we're reading today, you're not addressed. You're not addressed today. Husbands, you are given no permission to bring your wives into submission. Nowhere in the Bible are you given that permission. And unfortunately, this passage has been wrongly understood that way at times. Wives are told to offer submission and respect. Husbands, you're not told to command it or to force it. Your wife's to submit to you as unto the Lord, not as if you were the Lord. So if that's the motivation, what's the model? What is the model for submitting to your husband? Let's look in verse 23. Paul writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." So our model is Christ's relationship to the church. Our model is Christ's relationship to the church. See, the marriage relationship is set out as being a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. Wives and husbands, I want you to stop and pause. Because what this does is it raises your marriage relationship to an unimaginably lofty level. It's comparing your marriage to the marriage of Jesus and his church. That's a big deal. Christ is seen in the Bible as the head of his church. The church is the body of believers who are Christ followers, who follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Paul here says that the model of the church submitting to Christ as the head of the church is the model for our marriages, where a wife submits to her husband as the spiritual servant leader within the home. Now, you have to understand something. If you're feeling right about now, your ears are getting hot and you're, oh, geez, Louise, Paul's sexist. The Apostle Paul is just being sexist right now. He's not. But I want to tell you why he's not. Because even though his words seem negative to us, they were surprisingly positive when they were written. Remember, this was written 2,000 plus years back. In the ancient world, husbands sadly had very few obligations beyond providing food and shelter for their wives. And on the flip side, their wives had obligations to do all the domestic chores and honestly to do just about most of the things that their husbands required. And Paul's words to the husbands here, which if you remember we studied last week, changes the picture dramatically. Where all of a sudden Paul is saying, no, man, you're commanded to love your wives with a sacrificial love that will put her first and foremost above yourself. Not treat her like somebody who's less than you. See, that was seen as scandalous to those who were outside of Christianity at the time. That was scandalous during that time. See, the intent of the passage was not to reduce the role of women. It was to elevate it. Think about what Jesus did in his ministry. If you study Jesus' ministry, Jesus did not drop the role of women. He dramatically elevated the role of women during his ministry on earth. This passage is not attempting to be sexist, no matter what we might want to think. See, as we talked about last week, husbands submitting to their wives out of the way they love their wives, and wives submitting to their husbands out of following him as a spiritual servant leader in the home, implies a mutually beneficial relationship. Now, how many of you ladies were at the women's retreat last week? Okay, that's it? Wow, okay. Brenda Blankenship, who was our keynote speaker last week, she often uses this example when she's trying to explain to women what it means when the Bible says to submit to their husband as head. She says this, you know, think about it in terms of a human body. I love this analogy. If you think of the husband as the head, as a spiritual servant leader in the home, then think of the wife as the neck. See, the head and the neck would never do anything to harm one another because the head's useless without the neck, and the neck's useless without the head. The neck is equally important because the neck turns the head. The way a wife respects and treats her husband always, always will turn his head. Her counsel, the way she relates to him, her trust and support of him as a leader, it will either turn his head in one direction or the other. But just like if a man is not right with God, he will not love his wife the way he's supposed to as a spiritual head in his home, then ladies, if you're not right with God, then you have the ability to turn your husband's head in a direction that he should not be going. And think about it. If your head's turned one way and your neck's trying to turn another way, what do you end up with? All you end up with is a big spiritual neck, back, or headache. Because you can't function that way. See, the husband being a head in the home is not about the husband being superior. It's about his role in the marriage, his function. He's called to be a spiritual servant leader, and wives are called to submit him or submit to helping him in that endeavor. So if that's the first aspect to a portrait of a godly wife, the second we find in Ephesians 5:33, and it's that a wife respects her husband. It's that a wife respects her husband. Now, Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 32 cover in detail the husband's requirement, how he mutually submits to his wife by laying down his life for her. We covered that last week. That's why you can't get this message without listening to last week's. But Paul picks back up in verse 33 with kind of a summary statement this morning of what he's talking about here. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I want you to look at that. Isn't it interesting that after Paul hammers away at a man to love his wife, that he doesn't turn around then when he addresses the function of a wife in marriage, and he doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. Isn't that interesting? What does he say? He tells wives of their need to be respecting their husbands. Now, many would argue this is more than just coincidence, that Paul may have been onto something in terms of male-female dynamics here. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs is a former pastor who's devoted himself full-time to building healthy marriages. He wrote the book Love and Respect. And what he talks about in the book is one of the things that many men in here, I'm going to tell you ladies, whether you like to hear it or not, that many men in here would say amen to you, amen to, if they weren't afraid to say it to you. And that's this, that a wife's primary need within the marriage relationship is to feel loved. And a husband's primary need within the marriage relationship is to feel respected. And he talks about the premise of the book in a nutshell is that when either of these needs go unmet, things get crazy within the marriage. He calls it the crazy cycle. And on the screen behind me is a diagram of what he uses in his book. See, what's happening is that without love, the wife reacts negatively. Without respect, the husband reacts negatively. And so the wife may not want to respect her husband because he doesn't love her, and the husband doesn't want to respect his wife because doesn't want to love his wife because she doesn't respect him. And that cycle continues. And what he talks about is until somebody breaks that cycle and decides that they're going to lay down their rights and do what's right for their marriage, that mind-numbing cycle just continues and continues and continues. You know, in fact, in the book, Eggerichs speaks to a national study done with 400 men. He talks about how they were given the choice between selecting one of two very negative experiences. The first choice that they had was to feel unloved and to be left alone in this world. The second choice that they were given was to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. 74% of the men polled said that they would prefer being alone and unloved in this world than to feel disrespected and inadequate. 74%. Now, those men aren't saying that they don't need love. They absolutely need love, just like women need respect too. But what it is saying is that men need respect, ladies, more than they need love. You know, as husbands, ladies, we want our wives to know that we covet your respect. We want you to know. I mean, by the way, ladies, have you ever noticed that guys can be insecure? No? Man, we got a lot of tough guys. I can be insecure as a guy. I think a lot of guys can be. See, nothing means more to us as husbands than when our wives tell us that they're proud of us, that they appreciate us, that we have done something well, that we've just made a contribution to that matters to this family. Ladies, if that sounds like just feeding your husband's ego and you think that's a bunch of junk, then I don't know what to tell you. Other than to remind you that God left us his word this morning and apparently thought it was significant enough to remind you that guys do crave the respect of the woman they love. And when a guy feels that his wife is proud of him and respects him and is excited for him and is cheering him on, there is no feeling like that. You know, before I left Kohler to go into ministry, amongst the numerous discussions that Sherry and I had, one of them was a very frank discussion where we sat down one day, and it was something that was on my heart, and we weren't going any further before until we talked this through. And I sat down with Sherry, and I said, honey, if we're going to take this big pay cut, and we're going to go into ministry, I've got to ask you something. I mean, let's just face it. There are certain things that we will not be able to do that we were planning on doing and that we would have been able to do because I made a lot more money. And I sat down and I looked her in the eye and I said, Sherry, I have to know if I can, if we take this together, if we do this pay cut thing and go into ministry, I need to know if you still will respect me as a man when I can't provide for this family in the same exact way that I could have when I'm working at Kohler. And she knew exactly why I was asking that question. And she looked me in the eye and she said, Jeff, I'm with you. Ladies, I cannot tell you what that meant to me. To know that she was with me, to know that wasn't what my respect was tied up to know that she was my partner in this, that she supported me, that no matter what happened, because when you go into church planning, we didn't know that there'd be all these people sitting here 2 years from now. We thought that, but there are no guarantees. But I knew she was with me, and there was no feeling like that. Ladies, this is where it gets hard, though, because we're not done. Eggerichs, in his book, talks about he argues that while wives expect unconditional love from their husbands, in other words, ladies, you would expect that your husband loves you regardless of whether you act very lovable, right? He argues that on the flip side, that women need to aim for unconditional respect toward their husbands. It's a tough term, isn't it? He's even admitted he gets a lot of flack from women when he's counseled on this in terms of marriage counseling. because it's foreign to the world we live in. We live in a world that says, if you want respect, you must what? Earn it, right? You must earn it. And yet, Eggerichs would argue, and I would tend to agree, the Bible seems to paint a different picture. I want you to decide that for yourself this morning. I want to share with you what I believe is a myth regarding this issue of respect. And the myth is this, that wives are to give respect only when their husbands deserve it. That wives are to give respect only when their husbands deserve it. Now you decide whether that's a myth or not. Let's do that by looking at the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, this is Peter now writing, not Paul. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, this verse has relevance for a couple reasons today. First of all, I realize that there are many women in here right now who desperately want God's design for their marriage relationship, but your husband doesn't want it. I know that's the case. Maybe he's not a believer. Maybe he's out of step with God. What are you supposed to do? You get an idea right here. Peter tells us that your willingness to still submit to him and to respect him as a man and to live out a godly lifestyle in front of him, ladies, it acts as a wordless sermon to him, even when you might not know it. You living your life out in front of him in a way that honors God, you continuing to be faithful to the Lord, that's what God calls you to do. Now, please, I don't want you to get me wrong on this. This is hard stuff. And this takes hardcore faith to do this. But I want to tell you, just this past month, there's a couple in our church that was in a similar situation like this. They were heading in bad direction. God got a hold of the husband's life, brought him into a relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, he's in the process of changing the direction of that family. Your obedience to God can and does make an impact on your husband, so don't quit. But secondly, I think this passage also addresses the myth we just talked about. Look at the verse. When a husband is disobedient to the word of God, in verse 1, when a husband is disobedient to the word of God, that would seem to imply a scenario where we could argue that that husband wasn't deserving of respect, right? If they're disobedient to the word of God, well, then we could argue, well, then they must not deserve respect. Isn't it interesting that look what Peter says next? He still says that we should still, I shouldn't say we as wives, it's weird, not a wife. Isn't it interesting that Peter says wives should still submit to their husband in that situation, still respect him, hoping to win him to Christ? He doesn't say, okay, then withdraw and disrespect. Now, I want to be clear on this. If you haven't heard anything I've said, please hear this. This passage does not speak to wives submitting or respecting their husbands when your husband calls you to do something immoral or when your husband calls you to do something that is opposite of what God wants for you. In those cases, you should absolutely not submit to what your husband's calling you to do. Secondly, these verses do not speak to situations where there's abuse or danger to the wife involved because of the husband. Listen, ladies, you might be called to submit to your husband, the Bible says you are, but you're not called to be hurt or, at worst case, die at the hands of a cruel, sinful man. That's not what these passages are speaking to. But these verses do remind us that when your husband messes up and it doesn't cause you to sin against God, and it doesn't put you or your children in a dangerous situation, then the Bible says you can still respect him. And God says that can make a difference in terms of him seeing Jesus lived out in front of him. Ladies, I want to ask you, do you make an effort to respect your husband at all times, or is it only when he deserves it? You know, Sherry was gone a few weeks back at a women's conference in Illinois. And I decided to do something nice for her, so I rented a carpet cleaner to try to clean all of our carpets. You know, with the baby coming, I know that was something she wanted to do. And let me just say, it just didn't work, okay? Apparently the cleaner I rented didn't suck the water up or, you know, little things like that. And it left the carpets wet for about 2 days. And about a day in, I realized we had a big problem. A carpet started to smell. So I went and grabbed these big tunnel dryers. I lifted our carpet up at the seams. Furniture's all over the house. I'm blowing. By the way, if you ever blow air underneath your carpets, it really smells nice. And that didn't clean it up. We hired a professional cleaner to come in. That didn't really clean it up. The house is torn up. Now, honestly, the last thing an 8.5-month pregnant woman wants is her carpets to smell like junk and have furniture in her kitchen. It just doesn't work well. And she had been, you know, we were talking last week, and I could tell for the first time that Sherry was starting to feel a little bit frustrated. And she didn't mean to do it, but you could tell what she wanted to scream at the top of her lungs was, "Why didn't you just pay somebody to do this?" And you know what? What was interesting was just a week earlier, she was touched that I had tried to do this as a surprise for her. She was really excited that I had done it and it meant a lot to her. But when things didn't work out and she almost hit that frustration point, she was inwardly wanting to choke me. She didn't mean to, but she had really conveyed that she was frustrated with what I had done. And I sensed this and I was hurt. And I told her, "You know, honey, I was just trying to do something nice. And what you're doing right now is you're making me feel like an idiot for having tried that." You know, we were sitting there and she knew immediately she had done it. She gave me permission to share this, don't worry. But I would never say something that would make her look bad. But she knew right away. You're right, Jeff. I understand. I'm really sorry for doing that. I really appreciate you giving this a shot. But ladies, I want to share that example because as a man, when that happened, what I felt like doing was throwing my hands up in the air and say, I quit. I tried to do something nice, and I'm seeing a lot of heads nod for guys right now. I tried to do something nice, and I messed it up. Forget it. I'm done. This isn't worth feeling like an idiot over. See, the thing was, I needed Sherry's respect and encouragement even when my efforts didn't deserve it, okay? Wives, I want you to know something today. You may not even know it or want to admit it, but you have the power to both build your husband up or to tear him down by the level of respect that you show him. So are you someone that respects your husband all the time or only when he earns it? I want you to think about that. When you offer him respect only when you think he earns it, I want you to think that that might be a slippery slope. Because the problem with that is you now assume the role of judge, ladies. You determine when your husband deserves respect and when he doesn't deserve respect. And that implies that you know exactly when that is. And I want you to know something. When your husbands get to that spot, this is what's happening in their hearts when they feel like they can't do anything wrong, right with you. They look and they say, "Well, you know what? If that's the way she feels, there's nothing I can do about it. If I've got to earn my respect and I'm that bad of a person, then forget it. I'm just done." And then your husband checks out. Sound familiar? That's what happens, whether you like it or not, in the life of your husband when that goes on. Ladies, I want you to ask this question. Would you really want your husband to offer you love only when you deserve it? And if not, what would it look like for you to give your husband respect even when he messes up and maybe doesn't fully deserve it? You know, instead of always having a better way to do something, sometimes, ladies, you like to do that, right? "Honey, why did you do it this way?" Instead of always having a better way to do something, what would it look like for you to encourage him, to build him up, to let him know that you think highly of him? What would it look like for you to stop and do your part to break that crazy cycle and just respect him for the guy that God's made him to be? Very imperfect, very capable of messing up, but the guy that you married and that you fell in love with. Listen, for some of you today, this message might be the first time that you've ever come face to face with the idea of affirming and supporting your husband's role to lead in your home. For others in here, you may have been brought up with this and understood this and seen it modeled. Regardless, I want you to just do your best to interact with the Word of God in terms of this subject. And listen, if you want to interact some more, if you've got questions after today, I'd love to sit down with you. We can't talk forever from the pulpit. I know this is a sensitive subject, and I know it's been abused by men over the years. But listen, when we do marriage God's way, it can be a beautiful thing. So I'd love to interact with you. You know, kind of as I close, if I were to sum up for you today what genuine biblical submission looks like, ladies, I would sum it up this way. It is a divine calling, from God to honor, respect, and affirm your husband's leadership and help him carry it out. What would it look like for you to fulfill that role in your home? What would it look like for you to trust that God has a role for you to play and that God has a role for your husband to play? And what would it look like if you and your husband both decided that you were going to play those parts according to what God called you to do? See, when that happens, then you've decided to do marriage God's way. On your outline today, I just want to encourage you, before we stand for closing prayer, on your outlines this morning, there's a challenge. I want to give you a little bit of homework. I would love for you today to go and take this simple challenge. It's kind of a love dare. We talked about the love dare book that we're selling right now from the movie Fireproof. Wives, I would love for you to go home today and sit down with your husband and ask him, what is one way in which you can better respect him as your husband? Find out what that way is and commit to doing it. Now, husbands, I would ask you to do on the flip side. Go home today and commit to investigating with your wives what is one way in which you can better show that you love her sacrificially and as the primary, as someone that you put above yourself. I don't want to just say love her, because guys will just get flowers and that'll be it, and then that'll be done. And we'll do something silly like that. But really, I'm talking about something. Give him something good, ladies, in terms of how he needs to better honor you and put you first and love you in a way that's sacrificial and serving. With that in mind, we have more of those Love Dare books from the movie Fireproof. We'll still sell them this week for $9. We ordered some more this week. We know a number of you had asked about that. Ladies, I would just encourage you. A lot of husbands, I challenged you guys to buy them last week. It doesn't have to be. It's not a husband thing. It can be either one. So I'd encourage you to consider picking that book up this week. We've got another about 20 copies of it. And then just a real quick before we close, I just want to encourage you. Tuesday's election day. You know, many of you are probably really glad I don't push politics from the pulpit. I won't start right now. All I just want to remind you is that as Americans and as Christ followers, it is a privilege for us to vote. It is a blessing that we have. All I'd encourage you to do is over the next couple days, it's amazing to me. I think of all the things we pray about. And I wonder, how often do we pray about who we voting for? You know, we pray about having a good day at work and that our hair looks good and all those different things. But I wonder, how often do we even pray about who's going to lead arguably the most powerful position in the entire world? So I just want to encourage you this week. Spend a couple days praying over your vote and make sure you take the opportunity to go and exercise your privilege and vote on Tuesday, all right? Let me go ahead and close us in prayer this morning.
Before you do that,
God, thank you so much. Father, thank you for this church. We're so grateful for them. Thank you for the way that they would cherish us. And Father, I know that is, quite frankly, Lord, not how all the pastors I interact with feel. And so I'm really thankful. I want to count that as a privilege, Lord. I want to recognize it's a blessing. It's not something we deserve. And so, God, I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for that blessing. Father, thank you for each person in here today who believes that you've called them to something, who you have brought to the Crossroads family for a purpose, God. We don't know all different reasons why, but I'm really thankful, God, that you've united us as a family, and, Lord, that we get the privilege of following you and serving you together. So, God, as we leave here today, help us to focus on honoring you in all that we say and do, starting with our marriages, as we've talked about today. Help us to honor you through the way we honor each other in our marriage relationship. Father, I do pray that for those in here who are 3 weeks into a marriage series that is hard for them to hear, who desire that spouse, Father, I do pray that you would bless them with the desires of their heart, Father. God, but I pray that you'd give them courage to wait and to trust your timing and to continue to be faithful to you during those times. Lord, for people in here, not just women, but men whose spouses are not interested in you right now and whose marriages are struggling, God, I want to pray for your hand of blessing. I want to pray that you would draw hearts to you, that you would intervene in those situations, that you'd give strength to those folks to continue to follow you and serve you and honor their spouse, even in the midst of these difficult times. God, we love you. It is a great, great joy to be followers of yours. And we just ask all these things today in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.